Well, it's good to have each of you here. Today we continue our series in the book of Revelation. We are all the way up to Revelation chapter 13, which means I think we're over halfway. At least at the end of today we'll be over halfway. Maybe we are halfway. So yeah, let's pause for prayer and we're going to jump in. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of studying your word together. We claim your promise, Lord Jesus, that you would send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and we just pray that you'll do that now. Pour out your Holy Spirit. We pray for humble hearts, malleable in your hands, that you will transform us to be just like you want us, and that you will grow us and lead us in all the ways you desire. We pray that you will remove the presence of evil with your mighty angels, and that you will dwell here with us as we have these moments together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I like to go for walks for exercise. I have the goal 4 miles, 3 times a week. Sometimes I make it, sometimes I don't, but that's the goal. This particular morning years ago, I was pursuing that goal even though I had an early morning appointment. And so I was out before sunrise getting my walk in, had my dog with me and a flashlight with me, but it was generally light enough where I could see the shape of the trees and I could see where the road was supposed to be and go, and I didn't want to shine my light the whole time, so I had it off. And we were headed up a steep hill, and my dog started acting kind of funny, like sniffing and pulling on her leash, and I decided I was going to turn on my light to see what was up. So I turned on my light, and right there in front of us was a copperhead, all coiled up, mouth wide open, ready to greet us. Well, I have to say, I'm very glad I chose to turn my light on. And that's what we're going to do today during our study of God's word together. You know how it says in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We are going to use the light of God's word to shine on our path and illuminate two monsters that are in our path, two beasts. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 1. And this is what it says. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, from chapter 12, we know that's Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we have to ask the question, what does this beast, this first beast of Revelation chapter 13, what does it symbolize? It's an important question. We're going to dig into it today. The book of Revelation is written very intentionally using imagery, allusions, and phrases from the Old Testament. The idea is that if you are a student of the Bible, a student of the Old Testament, when you hear this allusion, when you read a phrase from the Old Testament, it's going to pop certain ideas into your mind. The Holy Spirit's going to bring things to your thoughts and your thinking, and you're going to understand what the symbolism in the book of Revelation is all about, what's being truly conveyed in the message of the book of Revelation. Well, that is certainly happening here. In fact, here, as we read through chapter 13, the first 10 verses like we just did, it's like, for the Bible student, it's like one of those digital road signs. Have you seen them? And say something like hazard, road work ahead, or stop traffic ahead, or something like that. It's blinking to get your attention. That's what's going on here. In fact, the sign is blinking with great to get your attention, and it's saying, Daniel 7, Daniel 7, go to Daniel 7. That's what it is. It's because it's so explicit. It's more than just a little illusion. There's so much there saying, go to Daniel chapter 7. So let's do that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and see what's going on here. So what we're looking for, so you can see what I'm talking about, are similarities, similar words or phrases. So hold your finger there in Revelation chapter 13 and also in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to be looking for similarities. What are the similarities between the two? Here we go, Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great, what's the next word? Sea. Okay, there's a first hint. All these beasts from Daniel chapter 7 come from where? The sea. And where's the revelation, the first beast in Revelation 13 come from? The sea. That's significant. Verse 13, verse 3, Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a, is that word in Revelation 13? It's there. Revelation 13, it has the word lion, and it has eagles, had eagles' wings, and I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and had a man, and a man's heart was given to him. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 7. And suddenly another beast, a second beast like a bear. Is that word in Revelation 13? It's there. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and its teeth. And they said, thus it shall arise and devour much flesh. Verse 6. After this, they looked, and there was another beast like a? Is it in Revelation 13? It's there, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in my night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had, what? 10 horns. Is that mentioned in Revelation chapter 13? It is. In fact, that's our identifying mark, so we know that it's talking about this fourth beast and the power coming out of this fourth beast, because it has 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom the first three horns were plucked out by the roots. And there was in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And I'm going to jump to verse 11, and it says, and I watched, then because of the sound of the pompous words. Is it in chapter 13 of Revelation, is there anything about pompous or great words or blasphemous words? It's there, which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 15, Daniel chapter 7. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth, or we could also use the word kingdom. There are four kings or four kingdoms. I want to pause right there and just make an observation. We are letting Scripture define what the symbol means. When we're dealing with symbolism, it's possible to just take any random thing out of this blue sky and say that's what the symbol means. The safest way to do it is let Scripture give us the meaning for the symbol. That way we stay on track. Does that make sense? Understanding what I'm saying? So we are letting Scripture, we're not making this stuff up ourselves. We're saying Scripture says that these weird-looking beasts are symbols for kings and kingdoms. That's what verse 17 says. Verse 18 continues. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Verse 19. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and nails of bronze, and it devoured in broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And then the ten horns were on its head, and the other horn which came up before with the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Is that going on in Revelation chapter 13? Another similarity there. Absolutely. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this little horn power is harassing God's people all the way up until Jesus comes again. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the others, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. And the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different. They keep emphasizing different, different, different. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. And then verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 13, the time period is given as 42 months. It's the exact same time period. You take 42 and multiply it times 30, which is the number of days in a Jewish calendar, and you get 1,260. So it's the exact same period of time. We know from the study of Daniel that there's a sequence of different nations: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so this little horn power is growing now, that final fourth power, that fourth nation, which is Rome. So after pagan Rome's demise, this little horn power came up and unrooted some of the kings that were in power at the time and became powerful and mighty. So we've acknowledged and looked at pretty much most of the similarities. They both, in Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, they spoke great things in blasphemous words. They were making war against the saints for 1,260 years. This is a note from the Andrews Bible Commentary. Listen to what it says. Interpreters have accepted the year AD 538 as the beginning of the prophetic period of 42 months or 1,260 days or years, because in prophecy, a day is a symbol for a year, during which the state church of Western Europe shifted both the position and the prerogatives of God to the Pope. In an encyclical letter entitled The Reunion of Christendom, released on June 20, 1894, Pope Leo XIII reiterated these claims, saying, and I'm quoting him, "We," speaking of the popes, "hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." End quote from the Pope, continuing quote from Andrew's Bible Commentary. The atoning ministry of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary was replaced by the church's priesthood, which claimed to possess the ability to forgive sins. All those who insisted on living by the Bible rather than by the state religion experienced persecution and martyrdom. History testifies that millions of Christians paid with their lives for their faithfulness to the teachings of the Bible. In modern times, characterized by ecumenism and religious tolerance, such statements are regarded as harsh. And I love how this sentence finishes. But present attitudes cannot erase historical facts. There is only one world power that grew out of Rome and persecuted God's people with full political and religious authority and power for exactly 1,260 years. This is not based upon opinion, nor is it a conjecture, nor is it one option among many. This is the clear and undeniable teaching of the Bible. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the papacy. It's what Scripture teaches, clear and undeniable through the symbols that it uses in prophecy. So let's look at particularly at Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. Now that we've identified it as the papacy, let's test that theory. Verse 3 says this, "And I saw that one of the heads of it had been mortally wounded." So this is talking about the papacy. Is there a time in the history of this world where the power of the papacy was mortally wounded? Absolutely. 1798, that brought an abrupt end during the French Revolution to the power of the papacy. The Pope was taken into captivity in 1798 and died in prison. End of power. Abruptly. It was a mortal wound. But look what the verse 3 continues and says. It says, "And I saw that one of his heads, as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." So we got to ask the question. I have stated, we're talking about the papacy. Does this ring true to what we see in our world today? All the world marveled and followed the beast. I've got to ask the question, has this wound been healed? I'm quoting from Treyer now. This is what he says. "The foretold restoration of the authority of the Pope began in the first half of the 20th century with the concordance signed between Pius XI and Mussolini on February 11, 1929, known as the Lateran Treaty. In that concordant, Mussolini gave the papacy sovereign control of Vatican City and monetary compensation for the loss of the papal states." That is the official beginning of this healing process. We've got to ask ourselves, since 1798, has there been a trajectory of healing? Since this time of 1929, has the healing continued? So I'm going to read for you a list of all the presidents of the United States who have visited the Pope. Now I'm going to read this list, and I'm making this observation for one reason. No president of the United States has ever visited me. And I'm just saying the fact that the president of the United States has visited the Pope, it says something about the healing process, does it not? It says that there is growing power and influence in the papal industry, if you want to call it that, among the popes. There's a growing power and influence. Here's the list. Presidents who have visited the Pope: Woodrow Wilson, 1919. Dwight D. Eisenhower, 1959. John F. Kennedy, 1963. Lyndon B. Johnson, 1967. Richard Nixon, 1969 and 1970. Gerald Ford, 1975. Jimmy Carter, 1980. Ronald Reagan, 1982. George H.W. Bush, 1989. Bill Clinton, 1994. George W. Bush, 2001. Barack Obama, 2009 and 2014. Donald Trump, 2017. And Joe Biden in 2021. We can ask the question, has the wound been healing? I think that's pretty strong evidence. One, that the wound has been healing, and two, that we're accurately identifying this first beast. It lines up perfectly with this world's history. Notable pastors who have visited the Pope. And I'm just going to mention three. There's many others, I'm sure. Billy Graham, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen. Popes who have visited our nation and made presentations to our Congress and to the United Nations. I would suggest that the prophecy of Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, is being fulfilled in our very day, in our lifetime. This is happening as we speak. The healing is taking place just as the Bible predicted. Beast number two. Let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 13. Starting with verse 11, it says this, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the Where's it coming from? The earth. Now, somebody said sea. I don't know who that was. I'm not going to call you out. But chapter 13, verse 1, the first beast did come from the sea. Now, let's take a peek over here at chapter 17 of Revelation. Once again, we can't get a direct quote for all the symbols in Revelation, but this one we can. What's the difference? What does the sea represent? Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. This is what it says. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when we see a beast, or as we know from Daniel, a beast is a symbol for a nation or a kingdom. When we see it coming out of the sea, we know it's coming out of a populated area. So then we can conclude when it's coming out of the earth, it's coming from an area that's not as heavily populated. All right, so there's our first clue in identifying the second beast. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We've been observing the healing process of that wound. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So next week, we're going to focus on the image to the beast and the mark of the beast. And we're going to discover exactly what that is. But for now, we're working on identifying the beast. So beast number two, what is this second beast here in Revelation chapter 13? Well, I'm going to read extensively from this lesson right here. This is one we're using for prayer meeting time. And it's called Focus on Revelation, Future Warnings. It's lesson number 15 in the Discover of Prophecy of Daniel and Revelation. This is what it says. As John continues watching prophetic scenes unfold, he sees another beast emerge from the earth, having two horns like a lamb and speaking like a dragon. The description of this new beast tells us something about the relationship to the beast power already pictured. There is an interesting contrast between this new beast of Revelation 13:11 and the beast of Revelation 13:1 and Daniel 7, which present historical world empires. The beast of Revelation 13:1 and Daniel 7 rose out of the water. The beast of Revelation 13:11 rises out of dry land. So we have a sea beast and land beast. Since water as a prophetic symbol represents people, see Revelation 17:15 like we just did, then dry land must represent an area lacking a large number of people. When John first sees it, this new power has the characteristic of a lamb. It rules in a mild and gentle manner. But later, it speaks like a dragon, like Satan. This power ends up deceiving and oppressing, just like the Roman power that appeared before it. Putting information together from the verses we have studied, we can conclude that this new power arises out of a relatively uninhabited area at the end of the 1,260-year period described in Revelation 13, 1-10. That's a huge clue. Uninhabited at the end of this 1,260-year period, and we know exactly when that is. It says, or around 1798. What nation arose around this time period in a relatively uninhabited area? The signs point clearly to the United States of America. The United States, as a champion of democracy and individual rights, began its rule as a lamb. The two horns symbolize two notable features of the United States system of government: civil and religious liberty. And I just pause right here and say, I am so thankful for those liberties. Praise his name, and I praise God for the liberties and the nations we live in. But as the verse continues, it doesn't look so good in the future. Scripture is shining a light at a beast in the future to come. This is what it says, the rest of this quote says. But something happens to this lamb-like power. Verses 12 through 18 tells us that it takes on a very different characteristics just prior to Christ's second coming. And it makes an alliance with the first beast of Revelation 13.
So, we have discovered that Revelation 13, beast number 2, is the United States of America. This is not based upon an opinion. This is not conjecture. This is the clear and unmistakable teaching of the Bible that we see developing right now before our very eyes. So what are we to do? Well, first and foremost, we're to do what it says to do in Romans. We are to honor the government unless it goes against what God says. As it said, the disciple says, we must obey God rather than man. So first and foremost, we are good citizens of the United States. And when this predicted time comes, we choose to obey God rather than man. We have a couple hints as to how we can survive what's ahead. Let's first of all look at chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10 says this. A couple hints here. First one, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with a sword. So if we put those words in the context of Revelation, the answer is undeniably clear that God takes care of the injustices in this world. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So a corollary to that is, it's not our job. God is going to take care and make all things right in his perfect way, in his perfect time. Much of that is detailed out in very much detail here in the book of Revelation. What's our part? Last part of verse 10. Here is the patience. In the note of my Bible, it says perseverance is an alternative interpretation of that Greek word. I like that word better because I think that's what it's going to take. Perseverance. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. What are we to do? Persevere in faith. How do we do that? Well, I'm just going to look at a couple of verses to answer that question. Let's start off with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How do we persevere under great difficulty? I think the best example available is how Jesus did it. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about. This is what it says. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's talking about all the heroes mentioned in chapter 11. So we have their example. It says, because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's great advice, right? That's a great way to persevere in faith as we're waiting for Jesus to come, to lay aside the sin and all the distractions. And let us, continuing on in verse 1, let us run with endurance. That word sounds an awful lot like perseverance, doesn't it? Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. How do we do that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Satan wants is trying his best to keep us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. He just wants our eyes off of Jesus. It can even be church work. Whatever, it doesn't matter. He wants our eyes off of Jesus because the way we endure to the end is keeping our eyes on Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who, and this is his strategy, this is Jesus' strategy right before the cross, for the joy that was set before him. So he focused on what his death on the cross was going to do. He was going to make it possible for you and for me to be in heaven with him. He focused on that rather than the turmoil of the crucifixion that was before him. For the joy that was set before him, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I would suggest that's the perfect example as to how we endure what's ahead of us, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We spend our time in his word, getting to know him more and more each day. And we keep the joy of what's ahead of us firmly fixed in our mind as we endure the hardships on this world. There's many other things scripture says about how to endure this time that time does not allow us to talk about. But I will say this, that one experience shining my flashlight on the coiled up copperhead was not enough to teach me. There was another time I was out on my road walking in the dark. Seems like I would have learned. But I did have a flashlight. This time it was evening time, past sundown. Same sort of thing. It was starting to get dark enough I really couldn't make out my way too well. I could tell where the road was and see where the trees were, but it was dark.
I decided, yeah, I should probably spot check where I'm at. So I turned on my light, and right there in front of me, by the way, I don't do this anymore. I've learned my lesson finally. Right there in front of me, waddling along on the road, was a skunk. I stopped in my path right where I was, put it in reverse, backed up quickly, and fortunately did not get sprayed. And I would suggest that's good advice for us. We have identified two beasts. Next week, we'll be talking about the ramification of these two beasts in regards to the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. But for now, great advice. Avoid them. Don't get involved in their influence. Don't get caught up in their mechanisms. Don't get deceived by them, because deception is going to be a huge piece of the plan. Let's steer clear of the influences of these two beasts and persevere, trusting and following Jesus, because he is mighty and able to save us. I'm going to end the sermon reading Psalm 91. I think it's very relevant to the days ahead of us. Listen to what it says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. I like that word, abide. We abide in Jesus. We abide in his love. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth is a big deal. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Now, this next verse, I personally believe, is talking specifically of the time period right before Jesus comes, when the last plagues are falling on the wicked here on earth, and it's right before we rise up to meet the Lord in the air, because it says this, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look, and you shall see the reward of the wicked. Certainly we have shelter in Jesus today. Spiritual shelter, assurance of salvation. We can rest in Jesus no matter what comes our way. But that guaranteed physical shelter, it's right there before we see Jesus face to face. And then it will not come near us, and we'll rise up to meet our Lord in the air. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Certainly that's happening today, but it's not exclusively. Bad things still happen to God's people. But without his intervention, we wouldn't have life at all. Verse 12, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and upon the cobra and upon the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him with long life, and I would say eternal life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's join together and praise our mighty and faithful Savior.